As I mentioned, we are in 2 Kings 15, and we're going to move between 2 Kings 15, or 14 and 15, sorry, 14 and 15, and then 2 Chronicles 25. So we kind of have to go between those two to get the full picture. I know this is a long study, and there's a lot of information here. My hope is that by the end of this, we'll all have a lot better appreciation and understanding for the history of the Israelite people and of the kingdom of God at the end of this. In the last study, we looked at Joash, or Jehoash, as he's also known, who reigned in Israel from 806 to 790 B.C., we also talked about the death of the prophet Elisha and the events that surrounded his passing. And then as we were ending class last week, we were talking about Amaziah and his reign in Judah. I forgot to get the map out. But you remember Judah is the second kingdom of Israel. And Israel, of course, is in the north. And he reigned from about 803 to 775 B.C. So as we move forward in this study, we're going to finish looking at Amaziah and his reign. There's a lot of names I'm going to put up here, and a lot of them are just really short, won't have a whole lot to say. That's why there's more. I don't know if we'll get through them all, but we should be able to cover a lot of ground this evening. We'll also look at Jeroboam II, Uzziah, also known as Azariah. Now, it may be a little confusing. In 1 Kings, he's called Azariah. You turn over to 2 Chronicles, and he's called Uzziah. It's the same person in both accounts. He reigns in Judah following his father Amaziah, and he reigns for a long time, and we'll see that in just a minute. Not always the best king, but he does have a long reign. And then Zechariah, he reigns in Israel about 748. He only has about 6 months, so very quick. Shalom will also reign in Israel following him, short reign again. And then we have Menahem, who will reign in Israel. So you see a quick succession of kings. Then we have Pekahiah. And then Pekah. So right there in Israel, you've got five kings. Boom, 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 boom. All real close together. And then we'll, if time permits, we'll get back into the son of Uzziah, Jotham, and his reign in Judah. So let's see how much we can get through. So last week, we were talking about Amaziah. And that's where we want to go back. 2 Kings chapter 14. And 15. So, if we go back there. So, Amaziah, how did his reign begin? Yeah, that's right. He began really well, right? He started off really well. But then he went to war. Who can tell me with what country? Can I get my map? Pause this real fast because I like to show you where I'm talking about. So, map of Israel here. We have the northern kingdom of Israel, southern kingdom of Judah. Up to the north, you have Syria. And a lot of kings centers around the battles between Syria and Israel. But also there are other kings around Israel as well, right? So you have Moab, Ammon, you have Philistia, and then you have Edom. Now, who was the country that he went at war with as we were ending class last week? Not Syria, Edom. Edom. Who are the Edom people? Descendant of?
Esau.
Esau. So these are the descendants of Esau, Jacob's brother. So all these families are interrelated. Where was Abraham from originally? Syria. He was Ur of Chaldees, right? He was in this area up here. That's where he originated from. So all these kind of, there's a relationship between all these nations. So he goes to war with Edom. Is he successful? All right. Some feedback. So yes, he was successful. Remember the prophet told him, don't even accept the help that has come to you. Send those men away. You go and the Lord will give you victory. They went in. They defeated the Edomites. Right? So it's all going really well. We'll come back to 2 Kings 14, but let's go to 2 Chronicles 25. 2 Chronicles 25. So like I said, we're going to have to flip between the two. 2 Chronicles again. 2 Kings deals with what kings? All the kings of Israel and Judah. That's right. Chronicles deals with what group of kings?
Judah.
Thank you. Judah. Like, trying to drill this down, right? Chronicles is Judah. So you get more information about the Judean kings from Jerusalem, Judah, from Chronicles. But Chronicles does cover the kings in Israel. That's why we have to go between the two. So we go to 2 Chronicles 25. Let's read this together. So he's just won a great victory, and he's coming home. But what happens? After Amaziah came from striking down the Edomites, what did he do? He brought the gods of the men of Seir and set them up as his gods and worshiped them, making offerings to them. So just think about what's going on. He went into Edom. He defeated these idolatrous people by the power of Jehovah God, Yahweh. He defeats them, and then what does he do? He's like, while he's down there, he's going through there, he starts swiping up their idols. And he thinks, well, what would be a great idea? I'll come back and I'll set them up and I'll worship them. And it's kind of the prophet of God, almost in a sarcastic way, kind of brings this out. Go on and read just a little bit further. Therefore, the Lord was angry with Amaziah. Now, God had just given him this great victory, and now God's angry. Why? And he sent a prophet who said to him, now what's interesting is we're not told the prophet's name. I'm always fascinated and don't have many of the answers. Some prophets get a lot of like notoriety in Scripture. We know them very well. Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jonah even, right? And these, well, we've seen Jonah in Kings. But then other men are just simply known as a prophet. I'm fascinated by that. Don't know why God chose to do it. But he sends this prophet and who said to him, why have you sought the gods of a people who did not deliver their own people from your hands? These gods you've set up allowed you to go in and defeat their people. Why in the world would you look to them to worship? It's an amazing comparison and juxtapose between what's going on here with Amaziah and the people of God, and how at the beginning of the war they're devoted to God. They go and get the victory, a high, right? That's a high in life. And then they come back and worship the gods of the false idols. So he goes on, he says, verse 16, now this is his response to Amaziah. And this really is the downfall of Amaziah. Now he's been trending in a very bad way, but this is when he really comes up short. Verse 16, but as he was speaking, the king, Amaziah, said to him, have we made you a royal counselor? Stop. Why should you be struck down? He didn't like hearing this, did he? I don't want to hear you. Shut up. I like what I'm doing. Don't ruin my party. That's really when things ended for Amaziah, isn't it? What's he doing here?
He shut down the voice of God. I mean, he's trying to send them a message, and he's got his ears closed.
What does God, in sending the prophet to Amaziah, say about God, about his activities?
Well, he cares.
He cares.
He was angry, but he could have been angry and just destroyed him. But he was angry and tried to, still even in his anger, tried to get the guy to turn around.
That's what gets us, isn't it? That's really what gets us into trouble. We make a mistake. God gives us an opportunity to turn, and then we refuse. That's when we're in real danger. And so he refuses to hear God out. You know, God sends his prophets over and over again. But when we continue to refuse to hear, there's a certain time when God says, okay, I'm not going to send any more. I've tried enough. This is it. You've made your choice. And so that's what's so sad to me, is it didn't. What Amaziah could have done and been all right with God is if in that moment he had heard God and said, you know what, I've sinned. Get rid of all of these idols. Let's burn them. What are we thinking? You know, let's wake up to this. What's going on? Why are we? He didn't do that, does he? And by telling the prophet to shut up, what does that symbolize about where he is and what he understands about what God's saying to him? To me, it seems as though he really knows what he's doing at this point. It's not ignorance. He cannot claim ignorance of what God wants him to do. And so, so things are not going to end well. It is interesting. Keep on reading. Let's just finish this up. End of verse 16. So the prophet stopped, right? God is not going to force himself on us. He's not going to force us to conform in this life. He stops. But then he has one last thing to say. I know that God is determined to destroy you because you have done this and did not listen to my counsel. Notice how he puts those two things together. You ever have an enemy in your life? Ever in your life ever have someone that was kind of your foe? Right? Sometimes we develop people in our lives that are kind of arbitrary to one another, right? We don't like them. They really like us, right? Imagine somebody saying to you, I'm going to just destroy you. Right now, that warning really, depending on how I react to it, has a lot based upon what kind of power they have over my life, right? If it's somebody who just doesn't really, they say that, but they don't really can't do anything to me. But now, if somebody has power over me, says that same thing, okay. If it's my boss at work, then I'm like, oh, this is a dangerous situation. If it's a police officer who says that, well, okay, that's a different. If it's a judge, well, that's a little different situation. You know, when God says, I'm going to destroy you, even the demons believe and tremble. Why do they tremble? Because they know the power of God. Sad to say, even at that, he does not turn. Now, God doesn't bring judgment on him immediately, right? So we have to read a little bit further. 17 through 19 tell us, okay, so it doesn't even appear as though this situation, even the prophet humbled him in any way. What's the next thing he does? I'm going to read all this, but let's just real briefly summarize what happens. So he comes back home. He set up these gods. He had this one little bump in the road over here with a prophet telling me I need to repent, but you know, I'm just going to push that away. Things are going pretty well in Amaziah. So what does he decide to do? Well, I've done defeated Edom to my south. Maybe I'll look north. I already pushed the southerners back. Now I can get the northerners. So he turns his sight on Samaria. Now, who's in Samaria at the time?
Joash.
Remember, we weren't quite done with Joash. Well, this all takes place during the reign of Joash. But Amaziah is really the focus. So he says, let's meet face to face. Basically, what's he saying to him? We need to have a showdown, right? And Joash sends a pretty kind of interesting, funny almost, little retort back to him. Anybody know what he sends back? He sends a message back. What does that message say? Not everybody at once. Only one person can answer. So I know everybody's really excited to answer. But since everybody wants to answer, I'll have to give it to us because I don't want anybody fighting over who gets to. So what does he say? I want to read this to you. So verse 18, he sends his response back. And he says, a thistle on Lebanon sent to a cedar on Lebanon. Now, what's the difference between a cedar and a thistle? There's a size difference, isn't there? So who's the cedar in this scenario? Joash, Israel, right? He says, Judah, you're like that little thistle. And he says, give your daughter to my son for a wife. And a wild beast of Lebanon passed by and trampled down the thistle. So what he's saying to him, now, through the centuries, that probably has lost some of its impact. I'm sure during the time of Joash, that was a really hard, comeback, right? But what's really kind of the twist? What's he saying to him?
I'll crush you.
I'll crush you. Stay in your lane. Stay in your weight class. A featherweight really shouldn't be challenging a heavyweight, right? UFC, they have weight divisions, right? They have weight divisions.
It's fair.
Makes it fair because some people can't compete with other people. And you got to know your lane, right? And so he says, stay there in Jerusalem. Stay where you are. But what you really see in all of this is what? The arrogance of Amaziah. Verse 10 says that 2 Kings 14:10. He says, you indeed have struck down Edom, and your heart has lifted you up. Be content with your glory and stay at home. For why should you provoke trouble so that you fall, you and Judah with you? But verse 20 of 2 Chronicles 25, I know I'm flipping back and forth. He didn't listen, did he? Text tells us he didn't listen. He decided, well, I don't need to hear you out. So he goes to battle. What happens? Pride. What does it say about pride? A haughty spirit before destruction. His own pridefulness with God has come to show out in all of his relationships. And his pride led to his downfall. It's interesting that after he's just been utterly defeated, the Israelites come into Judah, they come into Jerusalem, they tear down the wall, they go into the king's treasury, he takes the king's servants, he takes the king's people, and like he's making him watch all of it. And he's really humiliating Amaziah. And Amaziah, of course, is never the same again. In Second Chronicles 25, it says that in verse 25 that he lived 15 years after the death of Joash. However, that is not a particularly good time. If you go on down to 27, it says, from that time when he turned away from the Lord, that his people made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish, and they sent after him to Lachish and put him to death there. They had brought him upon horses, and he was buried with his fathers in the city of David. So he runs kind of like a coward away to Lachish from Jerusalem. There they capture him, and he's just essentially assassinated. And very kind of awful end to a very promising reign, tragic end there with Amaziah. So things aren't going very well in the south. Judah, it's a bad time in the kingdom there. Well, let's go back to the north. What's going on there? So Joash passes from this life. His rule is not a great one. He did defeat Judah, though, here, doesn't he? But he passes. And then Jeroboam takes the throne. Jeroboam the second. Who was Jeroboam the first? First king of Israel, right? Not a very good king. Well, Jeroboam II, also not a great king, although he does have a little bit in his favor. But let's go here. In the 15th year, 2 Kings 14:23, in the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria. He reigned 41 years. 41 years in the reign as a king is a pretty good reign when you compare him to others. However, verse 24 says what? He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. Again, that reference back to Jeroboam. What was Jeroboam's great sin? He had a lot of them, but what was his great sin? Yes, exactly. And so Jeroboam the second did nothing to change any of that. And so really not a great king. However, we'll look up here just real quickly. I'm going to come back and do a little bit more work on this. But here's our sheet that we've been looking at. Of course, the pink is Israel. The green is Judah. On Judah's side, we've just looked at Amaziah. We'll move on into Uzziah in just a minute. But over here, we are on Jeroboam the second. Real interesting. You look and see where he is. His son Zechariah will become king after him. Very short kingdom. Very short reign as king. So just refresh where we are. So we're pretty far along. We're getting really close to Hosea. What happens there in Hosea? Taken into captivity by, extra points,
Assyria,
exactly. So we'll get there in just a minute. Again, you look on here, and Jeroboam II, of course, not getting the smiley face, not a good king. However, there were a couple things he did. 14:25, he restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hathmath as far as the Sea of Arba, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant. Who?
Jonah.
Now, if you go to Jonah chapter 1, you find out, same Jonah, right? The son of Atamiah. Well, Jonah, we think of what with Jonah?
He's one with Nineveh.
Yeah, and Nineveh is the capital of Syria. So he went there. But Jonah had other work he did. One of those was he was the prophet during the time of Jeroboam. And Now, what is his prophecy about? So, verse 26. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, for there was none left, bond or free, and there was none to help Israel. So what's the condition in Israel at the time? Not good. Even though they
did defeat Judah not
too long ago, but things are not going well in Israel. Who is their major afflictor? Syria, right? Syria has been constantly invading. Now, what is noted is that Jeroboam was able to come in and push back the Assyrians somewhat. Now, you remember a couple kings ago, we talked about God sending a savior to Israel. And he doesn't tell us exactly who that individual is, or maybe he's just referring in general to some different kings. But in some ways, the reign of Jeroboam, is God lifted some of the heavy persecution off the children of Israel. And so verse 27 says, the Lord had said he would not blot out the name of Israel under heaven. So he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, son of Joash. And so he might be the individual that we're looking at here. All right. And really, that's the main kind of facts about Jeroboam the second. As I mentioned before, after his death, it tells us in verse 29 that when he died, Zechariah, his son, would reign in his place. Might turn on the fans. It's getting a little warm in here. Might be tempting for us to fall asleep. And I'm enough of a temptation. I don't need to add heat to it. So we have Jeroboam. Any questions about Jeroboam? And several of these kings, I'm sorry, there's just not a lot said about them, so we'll try to move through them as quick as we can. So that's what's going on in the north. Again, take a temperature of the room. It's not very good in Israel, and it's not going to get much better as we move forward, but things are not going well. God does provide some relief through Jeroboam the second. He's able to push back Assyria a little bit. Now, let's go back south, and then we're going to go back to the north and spend a little time there. But Uzziah, the son of who? Amaziah. It becomes king in Jerusalem. He's also known as what?
Azariah,
right? So don't let that trick you. Kings, they call him Azariah. Chronicles, he's known as Uzziah. So same guy. All right. He reigns there 787 to about 735. I want you to note something here about him, kind of in particular. He was 27th year of Jeroboam. Azariah, this is 1 Kings 15, so that's Uzziah, so don't get confused. He began to reign. He was 16 when he began to reign. So he's one of the younger guys, too. There's some much younger, some much older, but he's 16's pretty young, right? But what's interesting is he reigns for 52 years. Do a little quick math in your head. How old is he when he dies? That's right, 68. 68, right? He's an older king, too, when he dies. Now, does that mean he was a good king? No. Don't let the age confuse you. But he is one of the longer reigning kings. I won't say he's the longest, because I haven't verified it, but I know he's one of the longer, if not the longest reigning king. So just going back here real quickly, just to keep us updated. So we had Amaziah, now we have Uzziah or Azariah, and then we'll have Jotham after. Jotham will be important to the reign of Uzziah. Again, if you look up here, he gets a mixed review, doesn't he, Uzziah? Not a great king, not terrible. And we'll see why as we move forward. Now, I've underlined this and highlighted it. Look at this. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, that on its face sounds really good, right? I want to hear God say, you did what was right in my eyes. That would be good. However, that's somewhat muted, isn't it? How is that qualified? According to all that his father, Amaziah, had done. So he doesn't say that he did all in accordance with David or Solomon, any of those guys. He says, when you look at Amaziah, you know, he lived up to kind of that Amaziah level. That's not a great bar. Like, if you're doing the high jump, track and field, right? You're trying to do what? You want that bar to get up as high as you can. You need it because that's how you're going to win. You need that bar to keep going up. Well, his bar is not too high to have to cross when we think about Amaziah. So he did some good things, but what did he not do? This is the problem that keeps tripping these kings up. What was it he did not do? He still did not. He did not completely devote himself to God. He did not remove idolatry from the people, and that's going to continue to be a big problem. He allowed sin to continue on. But there's something really good said about him, and at first, it's something that's going to do really well for him. Verse 5 of 2 Chronicles 26. What does it say? He set himself to seek God. That's a powerful statement. The young King Uzziah fixed his face on God. And because of that, the text tells us, God made him prosper. What was Amaziah's problem? Idolatry. What was his other problem? Do you remember it? No, that was a different one. That was I can't think of the guy's name. I'll get it in a minute. But he became prideful, arrogance. Now, what did the thing say? It said he did what was right in the eyes of God. By what standard? By the standard of Amaziah. Well, Uzziah starts out. He turns his face toward God. He sets himself to go that direction. God makes him prosper. He goes and he wins these battles. Verse 7 tells us in the midst of all this, he's fighting against the Philistines. Verse 7 says, God helped him. God was causing him to prosper. The end of verse 8 tells us what? He became very strong. Now, I believe that's a reference to, as a military general, he became a strong leader. And it was by the hand of God. We keep on here. Verse 15, go down just a little bit in the text. What does it say? It says, his fame spread far, even as far as what? Egypt. Oh, maybe that's a different slide. Come back to that in just a second. But his fame spread out, for he was marvelously, what?
Helped.
Till he was strong. I think it's interesting, first part of 15, God is there, what? And God even helps with invention, doesn't he? He says, in Jerusalem he made machines invented by skillful men to be on the towers and corners to shoot arrows and great stones. Now, I don't know when that became fashionable in warfare to shoot bow and arrows and kind of mechanically crossbows and those kind of things, but he's here seemingly on the forefront of that kind of warfare. Well, he's inventing new ways to fight by the hand of God, and so he's being prospered. Now, what's the problem? problem with prosperity?
You
begin to think it's you. There's a trap drawer, isn't there? And it's very easy to fall through it if you start to listen to the wrong influences. You start listening to the voice of Satan and others around you about telling you how great you are, how good you are. The text tells us he became very proud. He grew proud. And I like the way it says this, but when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. I just like how that kind of brings that proverb right in there, doesn't it? For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered. All right, so before we get into what he did, one of the things that's pointed out, and I'm sure there were other things he did, but one thing that's really pointed out very clearly and really led to his downfall. But you see the steps leading up. It wasn't like overnight he went from a man who followed God to the next day he went away and did something evil. Do you see how that turning was gradual over time? He began to be influenced by the wrong voices and he began to listen to the wrong people. Until one day, what happens? Well, it says he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. What's the problem with that? I mean, isn't he? He's not a Levite. What other king fell into the same, almost exact same scenario? Come on, y'all. You don't have to go very far in the lineage. You look there at the very first one. King Saul. What did he do? He tried to offer the sacrifice that he was not supposed to offer because he got impatient on waiting for
Samuel.
And so he went into the... Not only was he not to burn the incense, but what was he also not to do? Go into the holy place. He went into the holy place to burn incense. He can't do that. Well, he did, didn't he? Verse 17, I just want to read this and we'll have to close here. But Azariah the priest, now don't get him confused. This is not the king, this is the high priest at the time. That's maybe why Chronicles why it uses Uzziah instead of Azariah as his name. But Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor. And they know. It's like, that's a quick response time, isn't it? Like, Si, you get that call ever? When you just like, you get that one call, everybody responds. Like, you're standing outside and you watch all those police cars zoom, 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 go by, and then all the, you know, the fire trucks and ambulances, you know something big's gone down. Well, here comes Azariah with 80 of his guys with him. This is pretty significant. And it says they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. For the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense, go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord God." That old adage of, man, I was just trying to do the good thing, doesn't always work, does it? I was just trying to do something good, does that just justify anything we do? We can convince ourselves, I was just trying to do something good. And as a result, verse 19 says, Uzziah was angry. Now, he should have been angry at himself, But again, I want you to notice, when does God punish him? I think it's pretty important. Now he had his censer in his hand to burn incense, and when he became angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priests of the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. Yes, ma'am. Humility. Again, here's an opportunity where a man could have shown some humility and could have stopped in that moment, looked around. There's 80 men in here. What I've done, obviously, is not good. And backed out. But he didn't do that. He becomes defensive. And it was in that moment of his anger, I think that's significant, in his anger, God punished him with leprosy. Leprosy, as we've mentioned before, was a death sentence. It was one of the very worst diseases you could have. There was no cure for leprosy. I think even today there's no cure for leprosy. And as you see the end of his life, let me just finish this real fast. So what happens to him as a result of it? I'll just summarize it. The Lord struck him, verse 20. And he was, verse 21, he was excluded from the house of the Lord. Not only that, but earlier in verse 21 says that he lived as a leper in a separate house. Essentially, he was demoted from being king to being isolated and, if you will, imprisoned in this own his own little home where he was excluded from everybody else. The text tells us then Jotham essentially became king, although they called him probably a governor. But he became the ringleader of the family, not his father.
I just think it's interesting, you just look at it. I mean, he went into the temple very prideful, arrogant, and he hurried out by, you know, with forced humility.
Yes.
Instead of humbling himself.
Absolutely.
You know. And it's just, God's going to have his way.
We cannot stand up against him, no matter how arrogant we feel. Thank you. I'm over time. Thank you for your attention. We'll go back to the north next week and look at a quick